So I invite you this morning to grab your Bibles, if you will, and make your way to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll spend our time. Ephesians chapter 4 for our study, this final project manhood that we're going to address truth, as Danny said, truth for churchmen from this passage. Truth for churchmen. We've covered so many other truths for us as men. We've looked at different roles for men as husbands and fathers. We've looked at the different seasons of men as older and younger. We come tonight to focus on this, our role as churchmen. Churchmen. I want to do that specifically from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16. And really, as we start thinking about this together, this morning, we come to address a topic that isn't even really specific to a particular season of life that you're in. Whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not, whether you're a young Christian man or you've been in Christ longer than most of us have been alive, the Bible is crystal clear. You must be a churchman. You must be committed to the local church. What do I mean by churchman? Well, I intend to show you this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, that to be a churchman, you must be actively involved in church ministry life. That's what I want to encourage you guys in this morning. So hopefully you're there by now. Follow along as I read our passage that will be our guide for our discussion. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, down to verse 16, Paul writes here in this section, "And he that is God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Ben, let me ask you this morning, as you think about being a man, as you think about masculinity, does your picture of being a man's man include this idea? The idea that you must be a church man? Are you a churchman? Are you actively involved in the life and ministry of the local church? Brothers, of all the manly things that you do, of all the manly, masculine activities that you love to participate in and think identify you as a man, whether you consider yourself an avid hunter or fisherman or businessman or military man, can I just be so bold as to suggest this morning that none of those activities says as much about your manhood as being a churchman? So I would argue from this text, Ephesians chapter 4, being a churchman is far more relevant in determining the true measure of your manhood than any other thing that our culture who had prone to measure manliness by. In fact, let me show you this just from the beginning here as we get introduced here to our passage. Let me show you this in the text. Look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13, where Paul gives us, in a sense, his goal, a goal in this text. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, here's the language, to a mature man. And what is the measure? Guys, what is the measure of biblical masculinity? Notice what Paul says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Man, think about this with me for a moment. From our text, if ever there was a standard for biblical manhood and masculinity, here it is, Paul says. It is Jesus Christ in all his glory, in the fullness of his person. He is the manliest man who ever walked the face of this earth. He is the true standard of a man. He is what we should be aiming at as men. Have you thought about it that way? So Paul's goal in this passage is to make us measure up to him. Or to use the language of verse 15, notice, just look down a couple of verses. Paul's goal is for us to grow up, not to be boys, but to be men, to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Guys, do you want to know how to become a real man like Jesus was? This passage tells us how. This passage is the path to real biblical manhood. If you want to grow into Christ-like manliness, then here in Ephesians 4, Paul says you need to become, here's the key, okay? You need to become a bodybuilder. And some of you are like, oh no. Not the kind that you're thinking of, maybe, that you're picturing the Arnold Schwarzenegger type, and that's not what we're describing here. That's not what Paul describes here. Not a builder, listen, of your own physique, but a builder of the body of Christ, the church. In fact, notice here the picture that Paul paints of the kind of work that it takes for us to reach this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, who is the perfectly mature man. What is involved? That is the question. What is God's plan to make us into that? What kind of workout routine does that entail? Notice verse 12. It is the work of the building up of the body of Christ. It is body building. And again, look at verse 16. It is the work that involves the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Listen to the language. You're causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Listen, it's the whole body building up the whole body. You can't skip leg day. Brothers, the church is the body that we ought to be focused on building as men if we want to become really biblically masculine men. That is the measure of true manhood. See, here we find out from Paul the kind of exercise plan, the kind of workout regimen that will actually make us into mature Christ-like men, not boys, but real men, requires that we become active members, not of a gym, but of the church. The church is God's weight room. Real men are made in the church. This is truth for churchmen. You know, in God's providence, really funny, actually. Recently been having some conversations with one of my sons. I'll let you guess which one. You've got four to pick from. Because out of nowhere, He has all of a sudden become interested in this idea of working out and growing his muscles so that he can look more manly. I don't know where he gets that from. So we've been talking a lot lately about what actually makes you a man and not a boy. And I've been trying to help him understand that, look, it isn't the size of your pecs and your biceps. There are a whole lot of boys trapped in manly-looking bodies out there. And there are just as many, listen, misconceptions, I think, about what it means to grow in manliness. So, brothers, we need to be reminded this morning from this text of what real biblical manhood looks like and how to grow to become just that. So, for the rest of our time together, I want to simply draw out from this section five ways to measure real manliness. Five ways to measure it. And you'll notice that they are all done in the context of the local church. You cannot do any of these. You cannot measure any of these outside of the body of Christ. These aren't exercises, in other words, you could say, that you could do by yourself in your own home gym, right? That's a trend that sweeps our nation because of COVID. Paul says you can't do this like that. So five ways to measure real biblical manliness. Notice with me first, the first one comes to us in verse 11, real men prioritize the teaching of the church. Real men prioritize the teaching of the church, verse 11. In other words, real men, guys, listen when God speaks through gifted men in the body of Christ. So you think about this for a moment. Notice how Paul begins here in verse 11. And he, that is, God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. You say, how is this a priority of the teaching of the church? Well, Paul says here that God in his sovereignty wisely and graciously gave some in the body of Christ as gifted men to teach you, to teach the church, so that his word would effectively govern and direct the whole body as he sees fit. That is the picture that Paul paints for us here. Perhaps you noticed that all these gifted men whom Paul lists here in verse 11 are men who have some form of word-related speaking gift. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts. In fact, none of the lists of the gifts in the scriptures are exhaustive. Here, Paul chooses particularly ones that have to do with teaching, that have to do with the proclamation of the Word of God. Notice the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2:20 and chapter 3, verse 5, had laid the foundation for the church with the revelation that they were given. Evangelists like Timothy, like Philip perhaps, boldly preached and proclaimed the good news of the gospel, strengthening the church with their clear apologetic. The last category here, pastors and teachers or pastor teachers, make up this final sort of group who are presumably gifted as shepherds and teachers and are designated ultimately by God to both lead and feed God's people by their ministry of the word. That's these men. And the immediate notice, the immediate and explicit purpose for all these teaching gifts here in verse 12 is what? For the equipping of you men, the saints. So that you, Christian man, might be made whole, adequate, useful, and mature. This is how we grow as men. Do you prioritize You prioritize this? I'm not asking if you prioritize your own private reading of Scripture. That's important, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Think about it. Paul is speaking specifically about the gifts that God has given to the church in men who proclaim the truth with unique clarity and power. There's something, we have to believe this text, that happens, that comes from the gracious hand of our loving, sovereign, heavenly Father when you sit under preaching, that does not happen when you just personally crack your Bible. You realize that? So the question is, what happens when we as men ignore the means and gifts that God has given to us for our strengthening and maturing in the public proclamation of truth? The answer, we effectively stunt our own spiritual growth. Maybe we could think of it this way. You know, if God's word is our spiritual food, these gifted men are God's servants given for the task of bringing to our table that which is uniquely prepared, curated to feed and nourish us on sound doctrine. They are God's given nutritionists who have thought carefully and been gifted by God to feed you the most optimal diet to maximize your spiritual growth, God says. And I've given them as a gift to you. Don't neglect it. So then, shouldn't we, men, do everything we can to take advantage of each time? A well-prepared meal is laid before you every time the church gathers. Brothers, do you prioritize the teaching of God's word in this church? I know I'm in some ways preaching to the choir here because you're here on a Saturday morning. But do you seek out godly counsel? Let me ask you this. Do you seek out godly counsel and shepherding from your leaders who have been given to you for your edification? Do you place yourself and your family under the preaching of gifted men? Here's a controversial thought. Again, I said it a little bit earlier, mentioned it, that there is no substitute for that with your own private Bible reading. Brothers, you need the Church of Jesus Christ because you need to benefit from the gifts of men who've been given by God to teach you His word with power and clarity, to grow you in ways that would be much more difficult on your own. You see, I think there is a tendency. It's a real tendency and a temptation, I would even say for men in particular, to imagine that we don't need to listen or learn from anyone else. Right? We sometimes believe that if you're a real man, look, you take orders from no one, you march to the beat of your own drum, you figure it out by yourself, you do it your own way. Who needs instructions, right? We just open the package and we throw those away. Who needs GPS? Who needs a map? I'm a man. But I can't tell you. I mean, those are trite examples, but I can't tell you how common it is for men especially to resist the idea that we are in need of counseling and help and discipleship and instruction. It is an all too familiar scenario of the proverbial couple struggling in their marriage to the point that eventually one of them becomes so desperate that they finally reach out for help. You know what? Usually, not always, but usually, it's the wife dragging the husband, kicking and screaming, into the pastor's office, trying to convince him that we cannot fix this on our own. Why is that? And this should not be. We should be the ones to lead our families to the hearing of God's word We should be the ones, as men who are eager to learn from gifted men, we should be the ones who want to get to church on time so that we can sit under the sound preaching and teaching of Scripture. We should be the ones who are making sure that our families are in a biblical ministry where truth is proclaimed accurately and powerfully. Real men prioritize the teaching of the church. That's the first measure from verse 11. Notice, secondly, second way to measure real manliness, real men are prepared for ministry in the church. Look at verse 12. Real men are prepared for ministry in the church. We alluded to it already, but notice again here, verse 12, Paul says, these gifted men are given by God for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the word here translated equipping is a fascinating term. It means to make someone fit or complete for a task, to outfit or prepare them for usefulness. One commentator writes, the word denotes bringing of the saints to a condition of fitness for the discharge of their functions in the body. In secular Greek, there are some examples of this word used of a trainer who adjusts parts of the body, even at times of the setting of broken bones. So you get the idea. The point is that we as men are put in proper working order. We are prepared by the preaching of gifted men in the church for something in particular. We're prepared for it. What is it that we're prepared for? Notice, men, you are prepared for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. Those functions belong not to the pastor, but to you. Those functions are yours to perform, the work of ministry and the edification of the body. Those are the tasks that you, as men, are being prepared for. That is your job in the church. And you say, well, I thought ministry was the staff pastor's job. Was Carrie, Danny, Kevin, Kyle, I thought that was their job description, not mine. I thought the growth of the church was their responsibility. Paul says, no, actually their job here, if you want to be specific, is to teach you and equip you and prepare you to do the work of ministry in the church. The work of ministry is your job. Men, you are supposed to be ministers for the building up of the body of Christ. How many of us have wrongly thought before that the heavy lifting of real ministry labor belongs to the pastors? That's not true. Not according to this passage. If you've thought about that before, maybe you still do. Paul's going to say to you, men, you're not doing your job. I mean, look, as men, we understand that language, don't we? We get the language of work. We know what it means to work hard in our careers, to be productive for our employers, to be part of a labor force, to pull our own weight on a team, at our jobs, in the workplace. Then let's apply that same energy and mindset to our involvement in the body of Christ, because Paul says here that if you're a Christian, you actually have been given a job in the church to do. You might not be paid for it. Yeah, it is true. Technically, there are only a handful of us here who are on payroll as staff of Twin City Bible Church, but all of us have work to do. Brothers, is this how you think about your involvement in the body of Christ? Are you churchmen? I mean, think about this. If you talk to a guy who is just a deadbeat, unemployed moocher of a man, think about that. Living in his mom's basement, playing video games all the time, can't hold a job, lazy, so distracted by his own hobbies. Poor, pathetic work ethic. Is that a man? I don't care how old that guy is. You would say he's not a real man until he learns how to work hard. Then Paul says here, you're not a real Christian man unless you work, unless you do the work of ministry in the body of Christ. Therefore, real men prioritize the teaching of the church and they are prepared for ministry in the church. These are just a couple ways to measure real manliness. There's a few more here. Thirdly, third way to measure real Christian manliness, look at verse 13. We'll just put it this way, real men persevere for the growth of the church. Real men persevere for the growth of the church, verse 13. Paul goes on here to tell us now exactly how long your employment is to last. How long do we work? Notice what he says. He says you can't retire from that work until, see that word, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Some of you men are retired from your secular jobs. Good for you. Others of you haven't even joined the workforce yet. You've no idea what career you're going to pursue. Others of you are just hanging on for dear life, longing for the day when you can retire and not have to work anymore. Well, guess what? Paul says here, there's no such thing as retirement from ministry labor. You see the little word until? Until here indicates to us the extent, the duration of this activity. And notice this work of ministry is to go on until what? Until every one of us, every single Christian reaches or arrives at perfect and complete knowledge of Christ together. That's what Paul means here by the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until the whole church achieves complete doctrinal unity and full knowledge of God's Son, that is when you can put in your 2 weeks' notice. That is when you can retire and rest from this work of ministry, Paul says. But notice Paul describes that time in a couple of other ways that we've already looked at, mentioned, until we all attain, reach, or arrive at a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, this work is not done until we are all perfectly and completely like our Savior. That's what he's saying here. Let me ask you, when does that happen? Well, the answer is not in this life. Listen, technically, that doesn't even happen when you as an individual Christian die and go to be with Christ, because the goal is actually for all of us to reach together at this point. Right? When I die, ministry continues. Ministry goes on. When Carrie passes, when Danny is laid in the grave, do our children and our children's children, if they're believers, do they still have work to do? You better believe it. Until Christ returns. This doesn't happen until Jesus comes back and fulfills all his promises and consummates his eternal plan of salvation and dwells forever with his people in perfect communion in the eternal state of Revelation 21 and 22, the very end of your Bible. Brothers, this doesn't happen until Scripture is completely fulfilled. This doesn't happen until then. So until then, men, persevere in the work of growing the church. Keep at it. That's Paul's point here. Paul says, keep working. Of course we're not mature yet. Don't give up because you were offended and walk out on the church. What did you expect? We're not mature yet. This is, so long as there are immature people, including yourself, so long as there are needs in the body, so long as there are lost to be evangelized, saints to be edified, so long as there are wrong ideas about Christ to be corrected, weak Christians to be strengthened as men, brothers, we must get to work and we must keep at it. We must persevere. It's easy to just throw in the towel, walk out on God's people, isn't it? We see that a lot nowadays. We see that men become disillusioned with the church because some bad experience, someone sinned against them, they weren't friendly enough, or Scott didn't pick your name for a prize at the men's conference. Just kidding. Guys, real men persevere. After all, look, the church is not complete yet. Your job is not yet finished. So don't give up. Get to work. Real men prioritize the teaching of the church. Real men are prepared for ministry in the church. Real men persevere for the growth of the church. Two more. Fourth, real men are protected from error in the church. Look at verses 14 and 15. And Paul now begins to unpack intended results, we could say, of this kind of involvement in the life and ministry of the church. And really, there are two results here that come to us in the form of a contrast between verses 14 and 15, and they teach us the same thing, really. Notice the first one. First result is stated negatively, the second one positively. First one, verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's the first result, and it's stated negatively. We're no longer to be like children, vulnerable, easily deceived, prone to error. But here's the contrast. Second result stated positively in contrast to being deceived by error. Notice, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. No longer children, no longer boys. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And when you put those two things together, those results together, here's the idea. The point Paul's making here is that involvement in the local church, involvement in the life and ministry of the church leads to, results in our maturing as men and makes it so that we're protected from error by the truth. You see that? You know, when I read this, I can't help but think of the human immune system. You know, for those of us with little kids, it's kind of ridiculous how often they get sick. You know, I've got five. It's like one gets sick, and then the other, and then it's like we're gone for 3 weeks, okay? And when you throw a bunch of them together in the nursery, it's one massive petri dish of disease. Yeah, why are they always picking stuff up? Why does that stuff spread like wildfire? Because their immune system's not developed enough to fight off everything, right? But as they grow, as they mature, as they get bigger and stronger, they grow to adulthood, the natural progression, at least, is towards greater and greater immunity as the result of maturity. And guys, the same is true here, isn't it? If error is the disease, then according to Paul, the way to build immunity is to get involved in the ministry of the local church. which, by the way, is the pillar and the support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Because the church is where people are going to be, notice, constantly speaking the truth to you in love, to inoculate you of the disease of wrong ideas about God, so that you grow up and ultimately grow out of your vulnerable state of spiritual infancy. That's the picture here. Men, you need to be, you need the body of Christ to protect you. You need the church's immune system to protect you from every kind of theological, moral pandemic that makes its way through evangelicalism. Look, that was part of the problem with our response to COVID-19, right? In an effort to avoid spreading physical sickness, we effectively crippled the Christian's spiritual immune system by socially isolating from one another. That wasn't helpful. I'm sure Satan loved that when churches refused to gather together. Maybe you're able to avoid the physical virus, but it probably did a number on your spiritual health. Listen, Paul says here, if you want to be protected against soul-threatening error, then you must become a churchman. If you don't want to be susceptible to or the mercy of every silly spiritual fad that blows through evangelicalism, then get involved in the local church, Paul says. Get involved in the local church. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at how fast and furious some guys just get swept up into the latest social media trends without even stopping for a moment to think critically and biblically about what might possibly be spiritually damaging about what they're imbibing. You know guys like that? Hopefully you're not like that. I see it all the time. Brothers, the church is here to protect you. The church is here to help you. The church is God's immune system for those things. It is designed to protect you from that, and to move you on, to grow you up to spiritual stability and health and maturity by constantly reminding you of the truth. You doing that for one another? Men, do you speak the truth to each other in that way? Do you guard one another? You must. But perhaps to ask question to evaluate your own life, ask yourself this: how prone are you to error? You know, it is sad too sometimes to think that in evangelicalism, in many places and in many churches, women are more discerning than men. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be the case. I mean, even in sitcoms, right, nowadays, the dad is kind of the dumb, aloof, sort of unaware of anything, easily gullible. Like, that is the culture view of men. It shouldn't be that way in the church. Men, you need to be discerning. You need to be sharp. You need to be theologically astute. You need to protect one another. That's what the church provides. That's what maturity looks like. We need to be the ones who can spot error when it comes, even when it's subtle and crafty. So real men are protected from error in the church. Lastly, notice, number five, fifth and final way to measure true biblical manhood. Real men press into relationships in the church. Look at verse 16. Paul ends the section, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, what we find out here in this last verse is that even though this growth and maturing comes ultimately from Christ, the immediate, did you notice, the immediate and direct cause of this growth is actually the whole body, you skip a bunch of things in the middle there, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you catch that? It's the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, this may be so obvious that it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. It is the church that cares for the church. It is the ministry of the church that ministers to the church. It is the work of the church to grow the church. And how does that happen? Notice, that's where we get the stuff in the middle there. Paul tells us, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. The imagery here is specifically that of joints and ligaments, which are quite literally the fibrous bands of connective tissue that keep your body parts together. Right? It's what attaches here at the bone, you know, this bone to this bone to this bone, and keeps everything tight and working properly and mechanically so that you have no issues moving around accomplishing your purposes. Then this is the language. And it's the language, I would even add, of close range relationships and of ministry partnership. Think about that. Paul is speaking of a kind of life on life, right? Ball and socket type ministry together. His point is that there's no proper working of each individual part apart from the other individual parts, right? You can't properly work as an individual part until and unless you're connected to the rest of the body. Right? You can't say, hey, look, there's a head right there. Is it functioning like it should? Well, is it attached to the body? Oh, look, the femur just laying there. That's a proper femur. Is it working? Well, is it attached to a body? If it's not, it's not properly working. If you're not right up next against the other member, connected by ligaments and tissue, that's close, isn't it? That's touching. You say, I don't want to touch the other guy. I don't want to touch this guy. You know what he's saying. Spiritually speaking, are you close? Are there close range relationships that you have in the church? Men, we need to hear this. Paul's point is that there's no proper working of the body apart from the rest of the body, and it's held together by these ligaments and joints. Without these kinds of relationships and without these kinds of connections, listen, there is no growth of the body. You cannot, you will not become the measure of what Christ wants you to be as a man. You won't. Bottom line is, here's the language that I was thinking of. We are interdependent on one another. We're interdependent on one another for our maturing together as men. You can't be a more manly man without that guy next to you becoming a more manly man. Do you realize that? We need to help one another. We need to press in to relationships together. Paul says the closer we are, the more fitted, look at the language, the more fitted and held together we are as men, the more likely we are to grow, the better we function. That's just God's design. Look, so to become real Christ-like men, we must press into relationships with each other in the church. Do you believe that? It's sad to me when, the stereotype in many churches is that, women are the only ones who really get into one another's lives. They meet up with each other. They talk. They invest in relationships. You know, our excuses often women are much more relational. And they're the touchy feely ones. We don't really work that way. I'm not talking about touchy feeliness. Okay, I get it. I'm not saying that we're to express ourselves the same way that women do. I get that there are differences, but don't ignore the truth of this text. Don't ignore the principles here. The closeness of relationships is what Paul is talking about, and that's not a gender specific command. Listen, however that might look among us as men, we have no excuse. We are called to be as close as joints and ligaments in order to function properly. We cannot hold each other at arm's length and expect to grow as men. And I'm not talking about, guys getting together with other guys because you share the same extracurricular interests and hobbies. You know, that happens. That can happen out in the world. That's not the kind of relationship that actually Paul's describing here, though. Notice. I mean, you might naturally have close guy friends because of those kinds of things, but those are superficial connections. Notice here specifically what it is that connects you to another guy in the church. It is the work of ministry in the body of Christ that pulls and draws and keeps and glues and fits Christian men together in the church. So let me ask you this morning, do you have those kinds of relationships here with other men? Do you press into ministry relationships in the body of Christ? Do you have any close-knit spiritual friendships with other men because you are standing shoulder to shoulder with them in the trenches of ministry? Do you have that? You will not become what you need to be as a man without those relationships. And if you can't say yes to that, then it's possible that, you aren't working properly as an individual part of the body, and you're contributing actually to some atrophy in the body of Christ. So, brothers, to borrow the language from the writer of Hebrews, then let us strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Let's press in to these kinds of relationships. Let's strengthen them together. Let's mature. Let's grow. Let's become men. Let's become church men. So these are five ways to measure real biblical manliness. Do you prioritize the teaching of the church? Are you prepared for the ministry of the church? Do you persevere for the growth of the church? Are you protected from error in the church? And do you press into relationships in the church? How are you doing? Men, are you a church man? I pray that you are. No matter how many other manly activities you involve yourself in, listen, you cannot attain to Christ's perfect manhood apart from the local church. Real men are churchmen. May God grow us in all these ways. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these hard but much needed reminders. Lord, we pray you'd make us, you'd fashion us and form us and shape us into these kinds of men. We know that that is impossible apart from the means that you've prescribed. Father, convict and convince us of these truths, we pray, so that we might reflect more our Savior. Lord, we just think of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated your love for us, and even you're a model for us. You love the body of Christ. We are your bride. She is your bride, Lord. Instill in us, plant in us that same selfless love for your church as men, so that we might become what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.